Each year we dedicate one Sunday in response to the need for what I would call a biblical apologetic for abortion, for euthanasia, and the entire range of unbiblical and unethical treatment of human life. In other words, Ida, is that you?
Hi.
Hi here. Oh my goodness, we miss you. In other words, we thought it would be advantageous to our church to be exposed to biblical truths regarding these particular contemporary issues. Yet if one went back into the biblical record in the Old Testament, there are many examples of these same violations regarding the dignity of human life. From the fall of man to the present day, our sin nature overrides the justice and fairness that should be given to all human beings who are made in the image and likeness of God. The Bible reminds us from Genesis to Revelation that injustice, hatred, violence, and murder are baked into our social fabric because they all lie in the depths and in the hearts of us. The Bible also warns us to make sure that there are those that should stand up and speak out for those unable to stand for themselves. Proverbs 24. If I didn't tell you what chapter I wanted you to go to, it's that one. Proverbs chapter 24. We'll read two verses, we'll pray. The title of my message this morning is The Gender Agenda. The gender agenda. Don't say that 10 times fast. Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 11. It says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? The gender agenda. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've given to us, a very sensitive and yet a very contemporary subject, one that's wrought with emotion and passion and an awful lot of disinformation. How we pray for wisdom and guidance and direction this morning. Be with our students, our teachers, all those involved in education as we in New York State launch the beginning of a new school year in a few days. And how we pray that this topic this morning would be not only informational, but convictional for all of us. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God speak to us. Inform us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's so much to cover, it'd be impossible, but I'm going to try to do it in small little chunks. I'm going to first begin with history, if we could. Historical background. Genesis chapter 1, let's go there. Let's begin at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, so we can get our bearings on this particular issue. Genesis 1, starting in verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Do you know what that word, his kind, means? It basically means after the genetic blueprint. Corn brings forth, it's not hard. Maple tree. Mosquito. Sorry. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was okay. So we know that the creeping things are good too. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Please don't ignore those pronouns. We have the Trinity right here, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And let them, what we create, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we have stewardship of what God's created. God has put into our hands. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, notice, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Have you ever eaten an apple? Inside the apple are? Very good. But in this verse, it didn't start with the seed. Started with the tree. Now, it looked like there was rings on the inside. If you were to cut that tree down with a chainsaw, I don't know how many rings would be in there. I don't think it matters. But the point is this. The tree had age, even though it didn't have any age. Stay with me now. The tree was a fruit-bearing tree. Humans are fruit-bearing at a certain age. The tree had age, even though it was just created. Therefore, if you are under the assumption that the earth is old, really, really, really old, God can handle that. Meaning, if you want to fall into that trap, you can. God will provide you a way. Oh, the earth is millions and billions. You can go there if you want. But the Bible says that the tree had fruit. So the tree was old enough to bear fruit even though it was just made. That solves an awful lot of creation evolution issues. Verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, all the beasts, all the critters, all the birds, all the fish, the whole thing. And behold, it was very good, male and female. It was very good. Not only good, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we might call that the creation ordinance, where God took time to clearly describe and define his desire and his goal for the human race. Now, if you're up on the lingo, it's binary, pal. That's the way God made it, male and female. Are there exceptions? No. None. However, if I remember back to my biology, which is a long, long time ago, there's a difference between a genotype and a phenotype. I didn't even bother looking it up. I'm just going to go off what I thought I learned when I was in college. One gives you the genetic code of a bug. The other gives you the expression of that genetic code in real life. Genetic code, physical code, right? Talk to another biologist. So every individual has the XX or the XY. Even if you might present a little bit differently, and there's a very, 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 very small fraction of people where that actually happens, if you did the DNA test, you could find out exclusively who that person was, male or female. Now, before the day of DNA test, you couldn't do that. All you had to do was physically look. That's why when you were born, they didn't assign you a sex. They just observed what you were, and they called you what you were. Okay. I had mentioned this lady. She had given a talk at the Association of Classical Christian Schools in Pittsburgh. She's a converted lesbian queer studies professor at Syracuse University. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. And in one of her books, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World, she wrote this. So what is it so post-Christian about our world? It's the idea that being a human being means both more and less than being an image bearer of a holy God. The real issue at the core is personhood. Failing to discern rightly who we are renders us unable to accurately discern anything we touch, feel, think, or dream. Failing to discern rightly who we are renders us unable to properly know who God is. We are truly lost in a darkness of our own making. We are not innocent. As John records in the gospel, the world's love of darkness is itself a manifestation of God's judgment, not our high-mindedness. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." John 3:19. I'm going to continue with a little bit more history about this issue of gender agenda. I was thinking the other day about this particular quote. I haven't read this poem in its entirety ever, but you're probably familiar with the saying. Sir Walter Scott in 1808 wrote a poem. Out of that poem, we have this phrase. "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice." Help me? Well said, right? And that is where we are in this gender dysphoria age. Theo Hobson, in a book that he wrote, marks three examples or three criteria for a moral revolution. Number one, what was universally condemned is now celebrated. What else do you need for a moral revolution? Number two, what was universally celebrated is now condemned. What is the third point that you need for a moral revolution? Those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. Ancient history is filled with chronicles of dysfunctional sexual and family dynamics. Even in the Bible from the New Testament, the Old Testament, we have the story of Cain and Abel, as well as in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth regarding their dysfunctional sexuality. From the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah to the immune deficiency disorders that are currently plaguing certain sexually explicit communities, Ecclesiastes 1:9 reminds us of this. "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun." Let's continue with our history lesson, but let's get a little bit more contemporary. The last 100 years, and perhaps at least here in the United States, when we had a new Congress, I won't mention any names, but it's a woman who was in charge of the House of Representatives for quite a while. You might remember her name. I decided at that point that it was time for me to do some more homework on the United States government. And Hillsdale College, this is not an endorsement, but it's free if you want to take a free college course, which I did. It was titled, "Why Doesn't Congress Work?" I thought that was a compelling title, since Congress, most of us think, don't work. So the whole course was really about 75% of the history of Congress, which was as boring as it gets. However, the last 25% wouldn't have made any sense had I not known the history of Congress. And most of us in this room don't know the history of Congress. So therefore, we don't know why nothing's getting done in Congress. Because they've passed rules so that nothing gets done in Congress. Why did they do that? So they don't have to be held accountable for their votes. Hello, are you listening? If all they do is pander to their constituency, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you? And they don't have to vote on anything, then they're never held accountable for their vote. Doesn't that make sense? We even have a president that went into became a president because he never voted. He only voted present. I'm here, but I never vote one way or the other. Of course, you have no idea who I'm talking about. Maybe you do. In 1973, there was a landmark decision called abortion. It was not passed by a vote in the U.S. House of Representatives. It was not passed by a vote in the U.S. Senate. And it was not signed by a U.S. president. It was a Supreme Court decision. Therefore, it is not the law of the land. You know that, right? Good. You should know that. In 1995, the Supreme Court, in a landmark decision on same-sex marriage, did the exact same thing. It was not, there was not a vote, there was not a bill passed in the House of Representatives, there was not a bill passed in the U.S. Senate, and nothing was signed by the U.S. president. So same-sex marriage in the United States is not a law. It's a Supreme Court decision. In 2020, Bostock versus Clayton County, Georgia, there was a landmark LGBTQ decision which extended protection against job discrimination to gay, lesbian, and transgender workers. This was not passed by a vote of the U.S. House of Representatives. It was not passed by a vote of the U.S. Senate. And it was not signed into law by the U.S. President. In other words, the Supreme Court decision just got shoved down our throats by fiat. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs 31. As you're turning there, I'm going to read another quote from Rosaria Butterfield, the Syracuse University convert to Christianity. Marriage equality rests on the idea that sexual orientation makes a person who she inherently or essentially is. That gay or lesbian describes who you are. Sexual identity, says proponents of marriage equality, determines personhood. And it must be protected by civil rights policy. But is this true? Is personhood determined by sexual desires, as Freud would say, or by being made in God's image, made male or female, with inherent ethical and moral responsibilities, constraints, and blessings? Did I say Proverbs 31? Okay, let's read two verses there. And we will move on from our historical perspective and move perhaps more into our what I would call our current landscape. Proverbs 31, which you all think is the proverb of the virtuous woman, which it is, but let me read two verses. It has nothing to do with the virtuous woman. It says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." So let's move from the historical perspective to perhaps something a little more contemporary. We have a unique way in America, probably in other countries as well, where words are invented, new words are added to the dictionary. And every once in a while, you might read an article, you might hear it over the radio, that a new word was added to the dictionary. This particular word, an entire book was written on this particular word. Most of you, if I asked you what or how to define this word, you'd be scratching your head saying, I really don't know how to answer that question clearly. We have a presidential candidate who wrote a book on this word only. Woke. Now, if you're over 40 years old, which just about everybody in this room is, you'd scratch your head thinking, it's just another word. I don't really care about it. It doesn't impact my life, and I haven't paid any attention to it whatsoever. Now, you might have that idea because it hasn't touched your life. Wokeness hasn't affected your paycheck or where you work or your kids or your neighborhood or your church, etc. But if you could spare me just a little bit, instead of reading an entire book to define one word, I'll say it this way. Wokeness is to go along to get along. That's how we used to call it back in the day. You're going along to get along, meaning you don't believe in that rubbish at all. So why do you do it? Because the government says I have to. Work says I have to. Whoever you want to blame, blame. But you do something that you don't want to do because somebody's making you do it for that moment. Because the laws and legal decisions of corporations and institutions and colleges and universities and local school districts have jumped onto the latest craze. That's what wokeness is. What's the latest craze? And of course, all of this is fueled by public opinion polls. And most of the people that they poll are lying anyway. Pastor, how do you know that? For goodness sakes, just pay attention to the election polls. Are election polls ever correct? No. Are they ever accurate? No. Why? People lie on purpose. When people call them on the phone. Nobody wants to be called on the phone and ask, who are you going to vote for? I'm going to vote for squirrels. Just get off the phone. I'm too busy. And this going along to get along eventually becomes the norm. In that, it is accepted as being weird, unusual, and not normal. But again, after a while, the abnormal becomes the normal. George Barna, in a book called The Frog in the Kettle, written in 2000, warns Christians of the boiling frog scenario. Pastor, what's the boiling frog scenario? I'm glad you asked. The boiling frog scenario describes a frog being slowly cooked alive. The premise, that is, if a frog is put suddenly into boiling water, it'll jump out. But if the frog is put in cool water, which is then brought up to a boil slowly, it will not perceive the danger and the frog will be cooked to death. The story is often used as a metaphor for the inability or our unwillingness to react or be aware of sinister threats that arise gradually rather than suddenly. Meaning, we're being cooked to death slowly. So in America, in other words, if you want to change something drastically and completely, it's best to do it slowly and incrementally than immediately and radically. So in America, we could research and study the systematic transformation of anything. However, there was a tremendous book written in 2022 called The Battle for the American Mind, written by David Goodwin, and somebody from Fox News. It's history of American education. It'll blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. Blew my mind. Here's an engineer, has no degree in teaching whatsoever, decided to take on a project. What's the history of American education? And he did. And he wrote the book and submitted the book to Fox News and said, would you make a documentary? We sure will. So if you want to see it, you can on Fox News. Battle for the American Mind. What's the point? The point is, there's a 100-year agenda. Started with John Dewey. We're going to remake American education. How many of you have ever heard of Gary, Indiana? Gary, Indiana. That was the first public school in American history. That was the prototype of how they were going to put progressive education in replace of the educational system that used to run our schools. And if you don't think that this is true, just look at the results of our public school systems. So our current landscape continued. Let me just get off that hobby horse and I'll jump on the one that I'm preaching on. How's that? We have now the normalization of same-sex attractions, which led to the normalization of same-sex relationships, which led to the normalization of same-sex marriages, which has led to the normalization of cross-dressing, which is now normalizing of drag queens, which is now normalization of transgender bathrooms, with now the normalization of gender fluidity, which now has the normalization of preferred pronouns, which now has the normalization of affirming care for transgender dysphoria, and the normalization of pharmaceutical treatment for transgender dysphoria, and the normalization of surgical treatments for transgender dysphoria. On the other hand, we also have the awakening and the awareness of secret and hidden agendas in local school districts to restrict and prevent parents from knowing about their own children's transgender tendencies. You knew that, right? If you didn't, just Google it. Just look on the internet. You can find a major news story every single day. Every day across America of school districts being found out. The vocal, we also have the vocal and often passionate expressions of frustration from parents in local school board meetings regarding the mistreatment of their children. We have legal battles almost daily making local and national news headlines regarding the territorial battles over transgender ideology. We also have leaked information regarding unpublished memos from pediatric medical practices, social workers, and school counselors regarding transgender-affirming agendas. We also have the formation of nonpartisan parent groups, that means Democrat and Republican, drafting legislation to stem the tide of proactive state governments and governors, like California, from enacting harmful and irreversible practices and procedures. We also have the empowerment of child protective services against parents and guardians for emotional abuse and medical neglect. In other words, they'll take your children. We also have panels of former transitioned young people speaking out about the horrors and the mutilization that they have experienced to warn others. There's a book, I didn't believe the title, but I have to give you the title. From Transgender to Transhuman, the second edition of The Apartheid of Sex. The Apartheid of Sex. Instead of the apartheid of racism, the apartheid of sex. written by Martine Rothblatt, a man who's now a woman. In the foreword of the book, I have to read this to you. The foreword of the book, published in 2011. Now, in the transgender movement, 10 years is like 100. This is old. This is 12 years old. In the foreword. Sexual orientation in the third millennium, which is what we're living in now, will evolve toward a unisexual model because male or female sex types will fade away. Persons of any genitals will feel free to identify themselves as olive, magenta, coral, ebony, or white. I don't know if you knew that. In preschools, kids are given color wheels to determine what color they are regarding sexual orientation. Or there are names: feme, butch, tough, tender, or trans. With this continuum of sexual possibilities, gay, straight, and even bisexual will lose all meaning. That was 12 years ago. It's another author I read, I listen to, I don't want to say daily, but every week for sure. His name is Joe Allen. He reports on what's called War Room. He's written a book called Dark Aeon, however you pronounce it. Transhumanism and the War Against Humanity. It came out 5 days ago. In the book, he basically says, I'm going to summarize, I haven't read the book, but I've heard about it so much. These two points I want to bring. Transgenderism is preparing humankind for transhumanism. Transgenderism is preparing humanity for transhumanism. Having a virtual sense of self and our bodies with interchangeable parts prepares us to be part of a cyborg family where we can be part human and part silicon whenever we want to. What does that mean? That means virtual reality. You maybe heard of it. You've maybe done it. You go into an arcade. You put these little goggles on the kids, and they're on a roller coaster ride even though they're sitting in a chair. Virtual reality. Is that important? Well, Zuckerberg thinks so. He reformatted his entire career, all of his money, to Meta. What's Meta? Meta's all about virtual reality. Pastor, I don't know a thing about virtual reality. That's fine. What I'm trying to say is, in virtual reality means it's not real. It's artificial. Have you ever heard of artificial intelligence? No. And I don't want to hear about it, so stop talking about it. Well, every time you get on the computer, AI is involved some way. If you have a smartphone, AI is probably tracking you, giving you directions on how do you make your next turn because you've made four wrong turns already. So it's recalibrating every time you make a wrong turn. In other words, transgenderism is one of those small, strategic, planned, incremental changes that will make it easier for a human being to say, I don't necessarily need just a bionic arm. I know I lost that in the war. Could you give me something that I could... There are people that do that, right? You've seen that? You've seen genetic engineering, maybe? You've heard of genetic engineering? You've heard of some things that... can be good, maybe not so good. And so there's an agenda here. That's what the whole purpose of the message is, the gender agenda. A woman by the name of Abigail Schreier, who's devoted her life to this transgenderism, wrote a book called Irreversible Damage: The Transgender Craze seducing our daughters. Quote, "The Salem witch trials of the 17th century are closer to the mark. So are the nervous disorders of the 18th century and the epidemic, neuroplasia epidemic of the 19th century. Anorexia nervosa, repressed memory, bulimia, and the cutting contagion in the 20th century. One protagonist has led them all. One protagonist has led all of the centuries to this point, notorious for magnifying and spreading her own psychic pain, the adolescent girl. Her distress is real, but her self-diagnosis in each case is flawed, more the result of encouragement and suggestion than physiological necessity. 3 decades ago, these girls might have hankered for liposuction while their physical forms wasted away. 2 decades ago, today's trans-identified teens might have discovered a repressed merit of childhood trauma. Today's diagnostic craze isn't demon possession, it's gender dysphoria. And its cure is not exorcism, laxatives, or purging. It's testosterone and top surgery." This is hard to say. It's hard to listen to. Now I'd like to focus a little bit on the voice of reason. Are there any? Well, there are. But you have to find them. And if you find them, you might be canceled. There's a man that I met in Albany. He was a guest speaker at a New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom rally. He was introduced into transphobia when he was 4. He grew up as a man, got married, had a family. He was an engineer for a car manufacturing company. And he had these repressed feelings. And he went to a specialist, a gender specialist, who put him on hormones, scheduled him for surgery, and he became a she. Got divorced, left his family. The company he was working for fired him. Of course, I mean, that was back in the day, you know. And he lived as a woman for 8 years. And then a pastor of a local church started to listen to him, counsel him, share scripture with him. Guy got saved, went back into the operating room. She became a he, and now he's a outspoken firebrand against transgenderism. There are voices of reason out there. If you've never heard of the Epoch Times, you need to. If you spend $5 a week on coffee, you can spend $5 a month on your subscription to the Epoch Times. They have a video series called The American Thought Leaders, and they interview people. They interviewed this woman by the name of Dr. Miriam Grossman. She's a child and pediatric psychiatrist. And they have a number of her interviews online that you can watch at your leisure. I'm going to quote a few after looking at all the videos I've watched over the last few weeks to prepare for this. She said that gender-affirming care is the lie of endorsing another sex that the child thinks they identify with by denying biology without having to pay a price. Most kids have no idea what the price is. It's a fad, and you could look up the statistics. Every day the statistics change. How many people back in the day considered themselves trans? Well, if you go back to the Civil War, you might find a few. There might even be some historical figures that these trans folks will try to dig up by looking at Abraham Lincoln's letters or this, that, or the other thing. And they'll try to identify somebody. See, that person was trans. Back in the 1900s, the 1920s, they'd call him a transvestite. You might even heard of that word. Of course, now I'm sure it's illegal. I'm going to be canceled. I'm going to be thrown in prison for saying it. But Dr. Grossman said that schools indoctrinate and socially transition our children to think that anyone who disrespects their identity claims is transphobic and is a hateful person. So kids will come home completely flip-flopped. They'll turn from up to down, north to south, east to west. And when the parents hear the word trans for the first time, naturally they're shocked, surprised, out of their mind. And the kids have been already indoctrinated to see, that person hates you. That person is transphobic. Also, the schools teach something as simple as this. Intersex is as normal as being redheaded. Redheaded has to do with phenotype, what you present as physically, physical. So you're a redhead. I'm blonde. I'm brunette. I have black hair. So they're trying to equate sexual preferences, which has nothing to do with genetic expression, but they are weaving a web to deceive. How biology and language, is another quote of Dr. Grossman, how biology and the language is being co-opted for this agenda. She says, this is a man-made catastrophe that we are dealing with right now. It is not schizophrenia, and it's not bipolar disorder. She also said that these kids become lifelong consumers of medical care and pharmaceutical treatments. Lifelong consumers of medical care. All right. So, what do we do to get information? Or where do you find what we might call non-traditional news sources? Non-traditional news sources. Because if you haven't noticed, our traditional news sources have been, what's the word I'm looking for? Hijacked is the word I was looking for. Compromise is a good word. That's way, 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 way too kind. That would be kind as well. They've been hijacked. Lying. They've been hijacked. So you have to find, this is, as somebody once said, Dan Bongino said, this is no longer the America you grew up in. This is no longer the America you know. And if you don't know that, I'm telling you, I'm letting you know that you must, unless you want to sit in your birdcage and just be fed, you must open that birdcage, get out of that birdcage, because you must get the information, because they're not going to give you the truth anymore. In fact, the whole purpose is to sell you the untruth. That's what they do in China. That's what they did in Germany, et cetera, et cetera. The whole goal is to give you the untruth, the untruth. And the more they give you the untruth, the more you have to say to yourself, I wonder if there's any truth to this. Constantly, constantly, constantly. And it never stops. Well, where do I go for untruth? Where do I go for the truth? Heritage Foundation, maybe? Some of these foundations. Now, some of the foundations, these think tanks, are as radical and progressive. Well, some of them are radical and progressive to the right, too. I get that. Alliance Defending Freedom. some of our legal Christian ministries that are out there fighting for Christian institutions and Christian families. The Christian Post, a newspaper. In the back of your bulletin, I quoted an article, I think, from yesterday or from Friday about how many surgeries are taking place in America and different age groups of transsexual surgeries taking place in the United States. 50,000 surgeries in 4 years. And how many of them are for kids 12 through 18 years of age? You have the Daily Signal. You have Answers in Genesis. You have podcasts, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, let me just move on to what I would call Voices of Reason Continued. Voices of Reason Continued. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, the devil came to Eve. Now, this is not a extensive, but we understand Adam was there. Eve said, the devil said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." So the devil put in Eve's mind what we would call doubt. Doubt regarding the word of God. Now, the only people that Adam and Eve spoke to were Adam and Eve and God. So for them to hear another voice was different. This is not to talk about Satan at the moment. But they heard another voice. And human nature being what it is, we are addicted to information. News alert! You're addicted to information. I want to know what the news alert is. Yea, hath God said. And not only did he say that, but he said, if you do this, you'll be as gods, knowing, help me, fill it in, good and evil. So do not eat from the tree of good and evil. He said that in Genesis 2. So what did they do? They ate of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Okay, so fast forward 6,000 years, here we are. And all we do is we gorge ourselves from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, there is a morality of information, a morality of knowledge. Example, before the atomic bomb was dropped, they had to figure out the physics of nuclear fission. Once they discovered the physics of nuclear fission, at that time in world history, somebody had a great idea and said, if we don't do this first, our enemies will do this and then use it on us. So the morality of information, the morality of knowledge is now, we know this and we can't unknow this. The movie Oppenheimer. I haven't seen it, but it's all about World War II and the bomb. So here we have human beings getting involved in moral knowledge. If you know about gene therapy, artificial insemination, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, regarding children and babies and infertile parents, et cetera, et cetera, you have knowledge that has moral consequences. How do I know? The courts are inundated with these kind of issues, right? So we don't have to necessarily stay on the atomic bomb, but it's a good example. Once you know it, can you unknow it? No. Pornography. Once you see it, can you unsee it? No. You have been exposed to knowledge, good or bad, evil or useful, whatever it happens to be, and we, as parents, grandparents, are to shepherd our children. And what do they have in their hand? They have the world in their hand. We call it the internet. They have the world wide web in their hand. And so do we. Oh, it's only a tool, Pastor. Oh, it's the most dangerous tool we've ever had. bar none. It's the most dangerous tool we've ever had. So the kids that are going through normal transitions, like we all did, now have things we never had, that we could never be exposed to. It wasn't possible. But now, we can get a phone call from our wife and say, did you hear what happened down in New York City? No. What are you doing? Oh, I'm in Buffalo working. You better turn on the TV. What happened? You all know where I'm going with this. A plane ran into the tower. What are you talking about? A plane ran into a tower. It must have been one of those private little things, you know. Sorry for the people that died, but that's a big tower. Little planes, no big deal. No, but when we were watching, the terrorists knew that all the cameras would be on that building. So this would be the perfect time for number two. And we all saw it. Whatever you believe, if it was real, if it wasn't, if it was all doctored, whatever it is, people still died, right? So we have a dilemma that news can be instantaneous. I don't know where I was when Osama bin Laden got taken out, but I do remember where I was dealing with the Twin Towers. But that information is instantaneous, right? I mean, we can know that there's a balloon going over America from China. How do we know that? We get instant information. We know there's a hurricane coming to Florida. We know there's an earthquake in California. We know that there was a wildfire out in Maui. How do we know all that? Because knowledge and information is power. But if you were told that your gender is not rigid, it's not strict, it's not permanent, it's not forever, it's moldable, it's changeable, it's fluid, and you had enough kids that believed in that, you could have a mutiny. Maybe you forget being a teenager. Jeff doesn't. He works with teenagers all the time. Stephanie doesn't. She's raising them. Teenagers are weird, aren't they? You remember how weird you were when you were a teenager? We hear and read and are exposed to stories about young people and all of this legal stuff and congressional stuff and developments in our society and in our neighborhoods, maybe even in our own homes. And I don't want to be insensitive about this in any way, shape, or form. As Christians, we know that such cultural developments are deeply wrong. They're immoral and they're unfair. However, as God's people, we have seen the light of the glory of God in the pages of Scripture and have been changed and redeemed and saved by faith in the sacrificial atonement of Christ. Therefore, we are personally aware of our former rebellion against the design of God when we try to remake it, rework it, and ruin it. Now, maybe we didn't get sex change surgery, but we were sinners enough needing of salvation. Weren't we? Yeah. Let me give you 3 points in a poem and I'll be done. First, what do we do? Point them to divine design. Point them to divine design. First, our children. Don't forget to remind them of who they are, where they came from, and the gloriousness of being male or female. Because when they're a young person and puberty comes, oh my goodness. You remember. craziness. Give them the foundation. Give them the scriptures. Give them common sense. So that they're not so bewildered. And when in daycare, kindergarten, first grade, the kids say, "What was your sex assigned when you were born?" The child's going to say, "I never heard that before. What are you talking about? Sex assigned at birth. My mommy and daddy told me I was a girl ever since God thought of me. I've been a girl. I want to be a girl. I got no other options. I'm excited about being a girl. What's your problem?" I mean, we don't want to raise arrogant, snotty kids, but we certainly want to, we want them to know the distinctiveness of God's design for them. And to dress and to behave and act and watch in their homes the roles that God has laid out for us in the Word of God. To embrace and celebrate the biological sex that God has given us. Now, before all of this came down, isn't it true that a person's identity is the reason why Christ died? He died to give us a new identity. What was I? We identified before we were saved as lost. We were thugs. We were lost people. We were rebels. Without a cause, without light, without hope, without Jesus in the world. That's who we were as lost people. Now, some of you were much more refined lost people. Some of you were less refined lost people. But either way, you were dying and going to hell without Christ. So Christ remade us and gave us a new identity. That's what it's all about. And if you don't know that, you're going to struggle as a Christian your entire life because you're going to be listening to the devil with all of the baggage identity when he wants to give you a brand new identity. That's what all the Pauline epistles are about. Our new identity in Christ. We can be a new creature. Yeah, but you look the same. That might be true. But the eyes are the window of the heart. So every time I look at a lost picture of me, I don't know who that is. And that should be all of us. When you look at a picture of your former life, you have to say, "Now who is that? Because I don't recognize him. I don't identify with that person anymore." Number two, point them to divine design. Second, teach them the beauty and the logic of God's design. Teach them the beauty and the logic of God's design. It's not fair that a boy who takes hormones should compete against girls at a college-level swim meet. That's not fair, right? It's not fair. We're labeled intolerant for failing to celebrate individuals who undergo physically risky surgery to alter their bodies. We hear that we're creating an unequal society by refusing to remake law and support sinful behavior. Mothers and fathers must take full responsibility for educating their children in biblical sexuality. Now, if the truth be known, most of us in this room have no idea what that means. Biblical sexuality. We have a hard enough time dealing with the normal sexuality teaching our children. But what does biblical sexuality have to do with any of this? I'll tell you. If we are body, soul, and spirit, as the Bible says, body, soul, spirit. Sexuality includes all three of those. Well, I thought it was just about the body. Wrong. It's about the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. It's all about the spirit, your conscience, your worship, your intuition. So this is more complicated. Even the lost doctors know that intimacy is far more complicated than just, you know, teach your child. That all these things together, your spirit, your soul, your body, makes this glorious. Third, the church needs to speak sanity into a confused culture. The church needs to speak sanity into a confused culture. The culture is confused, would you not admit? That's a kind way of saying they're crazy. However, if you're a parent, and I've watched enough of these videos and enough of these testimonies, if you're a parent where your child, your teenager says, I'm trans, you are in a whirlwind. And you are going to beg God and pray and do things regarding your relationship with God and your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your child that you've never done before, to win them back. The culture has embraced a distorted reality. They're listening to the whisper and the seduction of the world. Therefore, we must live and love them in the truth of God's word. We must tell them the truth about their rebellion. We must tell them about the cross and the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We must tell them about the power and the hope of forgiveness in the gospel. I'm going to read this last paragraph from a redeemed lesbian, Syracuse University professor. The gospel comes with a house key. Quote, in Christ, we have all the rights and the privileges of God's image bearers. Noble birth, eternal life, and through Christ, defeat of the stain of death and sin. We have adoption into the family of God and the privilege of a new nature, one that has the power that raised Christ from the dead in the form of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, driving out the old man or woman and beckoning in the new. The Bible tells us who we are, male or female. And the binaries that separate the two are divine and sacred and eternal. We are ontologically image bearers of God. That word simply means what is real, objective, and concrete. We are image bearers of God with a need to have our Heavenly Father's love. The gospel is good news for everyone, even those who have much to lose. So the world wants us to tolerate, accept, value, and celebrate sin. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to love the sinner, even in this insane gender agenda day and age. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we try to focus on Celebration of Life Sunday for the respect of human life. And unfortunately, there are those that are tempted or bewildered or so confused that they're willing to take the natural and the biblical function that God had given them and basically change it to a point of its being useless. They can't bear children. They can't enjoy the reason and the purpose for which God made them. They're in a stage of rebellion against their Maker. They're not satisfied with who they are, what God created. And in some twisted way, our culture has provided a way, a new way, for them to slide into a permanent and irreversible dark place, a cave of unreality. Lord, there are some in this room that deal with this reality every day. Our school teachers, our administrators, people that work in our public schools. God, how we pray for wisdom and guidance and direction for them, for ourselves, because we have neighbors and friends and co-workers and family that have heard the bad news, heard the horrific news, that they need to now navigate a new normal. And they don't know where to go, who to turn to, what to believe. Lord, help us to arise and meet the day with Bible in hand and love in our heart. For these dear people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brother.